from Pastor Huang. And Pastor Huang talked about, I only recognize some words, is that, oh, you eat so well and you enjoy your life so much that you don't have any more left to give to God. Was that something that he said just now? Right? Okay. So what I want you to do now is, while people are still coming in, can you gather into a group of six? I want you to help me with this because I need your help. I want you to gather in a group of six. Can you gather in a group of six? Six people in a group. Six people in a group. I need six people in a group because I need you to come up with a conclusion of the six verses I'm going to give to you. So each one of you will take one verse, all right? So are we ready? All right, so I'm going to tell you the verses, all right? So you guys, please, one person take one verse, and from all the six verses, come out with a conclusion, okay? So before I do that, let's say a prayer. Father, we want to give you thanks for today. We want to give you thanks for everything that you've given to each one of us. And I pray that you continue to bless this time that we have. Bless this time so richly that we can feel your presence, we know your presence, and we are confident that God, you are with us. So speak through me as your instrument. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, the first person, Judges chapter 6, verse 11. So who's going to be the first person? You're a group of six, remember, a group of six people? Get into a group of six people. Get in a group of six people, right? Are you in a group of six people yet? Six, you mean, 六个人啊? Six people. All right. Okay. So the first person is assigned, Judges chapter 6 verse 11. Got it? First person got 6, 11. Second person is Exodus chapter 3 verse 1 and verse 2. You got it? Got it? Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 2. I don't know how to write. I can't write. I'm illiterate. just listen to me, okay? Sorry that I'm not that high tech, right? Okay. Judges chapter 6 verse 11, the first verse. Second verse is Exodus chapter 3 verse 1 to 2. Got it? Exodus. Alright? And the third verse is 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 10 to verse 12. Okay? So the third verse is 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 10 to verse 12. Got it? Okay, the fourth verse is Matthew chapter 4 verse 18 to verse 20. Matthew chapter 4 verse 18 to verse 20. And then the fifth verse is Matthew chapter 4 verse 21 to verse 22. And the last verse, the sixth verse, which one? The fifth verse? Matthew chapter 4 verse 21 to 22. Yes. And then Matthew, last verse here, sixth verse, Matthew chapter 9 verse 9. Okay, you guys got it? So everyone is assigned one verse, right? Okay, last one is Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Second one is Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1? Verse 1 is Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Yes, Judges 6, 11. So, yes, five. Five is Matthew chapter 4, 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 4, 21 and 22. So, everyone going to look at a verse and you come to a conclusion. From all these verses, what are all these verses telling you? Okay? On top? Yeah. I don't have it on the computer. it's all here. It's all in the paper. Yeah? Yeah, the main idea from all these six verses. Yeah. Yeah. Whatever conclusion that you come up with. You are looking at all the six verses and come up with something that is in common and the conclusion of all the six verses into one. Okay? And if your group is done, you can stand up, right? If your group is done. Okay. If your group is done, you can stand up. Okay. Alright, this group is done. Can you tell us your conclusion of the six verses?
Selection.
Selection? So it's about selection. Okay, very good. Alright, sit down. Any other group is ready? So it's about selection. Any other group ready? Your group is ready? Okay, stand up. Okay, stand up and tell us what is the conclusion of all the six verses. It's regarding God's calling. Okay. Alright, very good. So it's about God's, I would presume it's God's selection, right? Okay, so it's God's calling. Okay. So any other group? The other group are not looking at the verses?
Same.
Any other group have something that is a little bit different? Remember, right? When you study the Bible, one of the most important thing is observation. Right? Observation is very important. You look at every word, every sentence, and every context. And you look at it, what is the Bible trying to say to me? So, we have selection, we have God's calling. What else do we have? Any other group that is done? I thought there's at least 10 groups here, right? Any other groups? Any other groups? Okay.
God take initiative.
Who?
God take initiative.
So, God was the one that initiated the call. Mm-hmm. Okay. Very good. Yeah. You see, getting more and more. Yeah. Okay.
God comes to us in regular situations.
Okay. God come to us in regular situation. All right. Yeah. So we are getting a little bit more deeper. So God select, God calls, and then God call in a very special way. Right. Okay. What else? Anyone else? Remember, observation.
Well, what the verses we concluded is that if we might have select things that we want to present to God, but it's God's choice who He will pick.
Okay.
His choice of choosing His disciple or what kind of people He needs, what kind of talent He needs.
Okay, very good. So it's God who initiated, right? And then God will come and pick those who are during normal situation. And God is the one who's going to pick. Alright? Anyone? I remember that Pastor Huang was saying, can you read my mind?
God talking to people?
Yeah, God is talking to people. God is calling people. God is selecting people. God is initiating it. Okay, what else? Yes, that group. Yes, that group there, over there. Yes. The microphone is coming to you. Yes.
Yeah, our group saying that when God calls, you follow.
And when God calls, we follow?
We follow.
Okay. Alright. That's a smart thing to do. All right. Okay. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay, so look at the first one, right? Okay, that's one. Okay. Okay, the last one. Okay. Okay, so we look at the first verse, right? And first verse is what verse now? Judges 6, right? So look at when God came, what was Gideon doing? Yeah, he was threshing. He was working, right, basically. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 2, when God came to Moses, what was Moses doing? He was a shepherd. He was tending the flock. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Jesse was called, what was he doing? He was tending the sheep. He was working. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus called the disciple, what were they doing? Matthew 4:18. Okay, there you go. They are working also, right? And then Matthew 4:21, from the sons of Zebedee, what were they doing? They are fixing the net. They were working. And then Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, what was Matthew doing? He was collecting tax. And guess what? When God calls someone, if you look at all the nature of when God calls someone, God calls someone when they are working. They are not lazy people, right? It does not matter what kind of job, whether you are a fisherman. You know, fisherman is not easy, right? You know, fishermen, I've been into the ocean. You know, ocean is pretty scary sometimes. And also a shepherd. The shepherd has to fight away, you know, other animals like wolves. So they have to contend with that. It's not a very safe job. And then Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, I do not know how many of you have farm at home, you know, where you grow wheats. When you want to separate the wheats from the husk, where do you do it? You do it out in the open, right? Because when you push it up, the air will carry the husk away and then the grain will fall. That's what you do. Why was he doing it inside a wine press? Because he was afraid that the Midianite will see him with all his crops and destroy him. So they were working. And guess what? And when God called his people, he didn't call someone who is like lying down, doing nothing and don't care about anything. He's calling people who are faithful to the little things that are called to do. Matthew was a tax collector. You know, that's the worst job. You know, if you are an Israelite, you hate the tax collector. Why do you hate the tax collector? Because the tax collector collects the money not for you, it collects the money for the Roman Empire. He's collecting money from you for the sake of the oppressor. So people do not like the tax collector. So Matthew is doing a job that nobody likes. But he's still doing it. It may be a job that people do not like. It may be a dirty job, you know. It may be a dangerous job. It may be a simple job. It does not matter. Whatever they are called to do, they work on their job. And God came and speak to the people. God calls when we are faithful to the little things that we are asked to do. So let's continue in Judges chapter 6. See, God calls us, right? But remember this. If we are not faithful with what we are doing, God has given to us to do, it's very hard for God to continue to give you more. Remember, he said 1 talent, 5 talents, 10 talents. Remember the story? The more you have, the more is given to you. So here is the same principle here. God came to those who are working, who are hardworking. And Gideon in chapter 6, Judges chapter 6 verse 11, it says that Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress. He was hiding from people. You know, to get the amount of grain in the winepress is very small. But he works very, very hard. So who is Gideon? Then go to chapter 6 verse 27. Turn to chapter 6 verse 27. Verse 27, it says that, so Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. So why was Gideon working in the winepress? He has 10 other servants. But he was actually himself threshing the weeds. He can always ask the servant to do it, but he did not, right? He did it himself. I have a friend who has 2 servants in his house. I was very uncomfortable. You know why I was very uncomfortable? I was sitting with him, I was talking to him, and then he wanted to take notes or something. He was sitting down in front of me and said, call the name, get me a pen. So the servant will come and get him a pen. And I said, get me the notebook also. And the servant will go up there and get a notebook for him. And that's what the servant, I saw it like, I mean, I'm not used to it because I don't have servants, you know. I am my wife's servant. My wife said, the food is cold. Go warm it up. I'll do it. He said, I'm normally the servant at home. But I feel kind of uncomfortable calling someone else to get me a pen and pencil, you know. But that's what happened. That's what servant does, right? You pay the servant, and the servant is to serve you. So I saw that. I said, wow, you know, I didn't know that you do such thing at home, you know. But Gideon has 10, at least, I'm saying, he probably had more servants. Because he picked 10. He picked 10 of them in verse 27. So he has more servants. He did not ask his servant to help him. He was doing it himself. He did not take advantage of his servant. He was just working hard on his own. So we can see that Gideon was a very hard-working person. And you know what? God saw that. Gideon, this guy here. No, this guy is a really hard worker. And he came. He came to Gideon. So, and then what happened in verse 27, right? So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. Also, the other thing that we realize that he could have the servant help him, but guess what? He did not, right? He did it by himself. So he was in solitude. I do not know why he was doing it himself. You know, it was not written why. But apparently, he was doing it himself. And while he was alone, God came to him. In some way, God is preparing him. He was alone, probably in some way. God is urging the impulses in him. He was by himself. You know, when you are by yourself, what do you do? Let's say when you're by yourself, I don't know what about you, but if I'm by myself, I'd be thinking. I'd be thinking about what's going on, you know, if I'm by myself doing something. There's no distraction for him. There's no one saying this and saying that. He was all by himself. And probably the urge to come up and say, you know, I'm trashing these weeds in the wine press. Why am I doing that? I'm doing it because I'm afraid that the Midianites will come and take away my grains. He's thinking. His desire began to grow in him. And obviously this is not written here, but you can see that God is preparing Gideon when he was in solitude. So my question for all of us, right? We want God to speak to us. First of all, are we faithful with what God has given to us? And back to Pastor Huang just now, he mentioned, you know, to the power. And what else did he say? To the how? I don't know what, is that something like that? I just recognize some of those words. Eat well and do so well and that you have no more time for God. So the question is here, are you faithful with what God has given to you? Are you faithful? You know, I'm not the pastor of this church, right? So I can say this for Pastor Eugene, Pastor Dave. I can say that for them, right? that, you know, we are kind of, in the Old Testament, we are called to give tithes, you know, 10%. And then in the New Testament, we are asked to give with a cheerful heart. Right? So we are, what God has given to you, are you willing to give it back to God? Right? And God did not ask like, give me all. God did not ask that. See, God is wise. God knows that you cannot disband everything. If you give away everything, who's going to pay the rent? Who's going to pay PG&E? Who's going to pay AT&T? Who's going to pay Verizon? Who's going to pay Comcast? Yeah. Right? You have to save some money. God knows that you need 90% to do all those stuff. And God said, give 10. But more than that, God said, I do not want your money unless you give it with a cheerful heart. Are you faithful with the things that God has given to you? And then when was the last time that you were alone with God? That's my question. When was the last time you prayed before God by yourself? When was the last time that you seek after God on your own? Whether it's on your knees, just by yourself, just between you and God. When was the last time? Because as we begin to be faithful with the little things that we have, and we begin to seek God in solitude, God began to show himself. And then we see that the Lord, the angel of the Lord came and visited. And there was confirmation that the Lord came and appeared before Gideon. So God called us, right? God called us when we are faithful to the little things. God called us when our minds are not distracted by everything else. We are just concentrating on God. But the problem is that we know that Gideon was a hard worker, right? I mean, he has servant. He did not use his servant. He was threshing the wheat by himself. So we know that he's a very hard worker. But even though he knows himself that he's a hard worker, he was in danger. He was in danger of ignoring the calling of God. You know, as we look at the verse that comes after that, let's turn back to Judges chapter 6, verse 11. So the angel came and sat next to him, right? And so what did he do? God calls him, right? He was hardworking, he was responsible, but he began to hesitate. So verse 13 now, Judges chapter 6, verse 13. But sir, Gideon said, if the Lord is with us, why has all these things happened? Gideon hesitated. Yes, I'm hardworking. I'm working hard to preserve my life, to have security. And when you appear to me, in verse 13, he said that, why? Why has this happened to us? He began to hesitate, to respond back to God. And one of our group said, right, say that if God calls you, you follow. Remember you say that? That group over on my right. But here, God calls him, God, an angel appear, but he hesitated. Now, wait, hold a second, God. I know you call, but wait a second. If really is true, why? Why all these things happened to us for 7 years? We have been oppressed. Why? So what was the ground of the hesitancy? Why was he hesitating to serve God? Because of adversity. He himself, his own countrymen, his life was oppressed by the enemies. And he is overwhelmed by the oppression of the Midianites. And he don't believe that God is there. He don't believe that God will call him to do it, because if God is there, this will not happen. Normally that's what we justify, right? If God is here for me, if God loves me, this will not happen. So basically that's the reason that Gideon say, hey God, if you are truly there, why is this happening to me? Why is Israelites being oppressed for 7 years? Why? If you are there, apparently you're not there. Adversity. So we kind of in some way are tempted to distrust while the prospect is dark. We can't like, I don't really trust you, God, because we are in a bad place. We are not in a happy place now. We are in a bad place. How can I trust a God to put us in a bad place? And you want me to serve you? Oh, a second. And so you think about it makes sense, right? It makes sense to a lot of us that why he hesitated. He was in adversity. A friend of mine in San Jose, live in Saratoga, his son has cancer. His son, 20-something years old, has cancer. Can you imagine how, you know, he's about the same age as me, but his son, you know, 20-something, has cancer. You know, for a father, it's the hardest thing to do. I remember when my son decided to become a pastor. I was like, okay. Because he was a MCB in Berkeley, molecular cell biology, pre-med student. And then when he graduated, he said, you know, Dad, I want to be a pastor. I said, okay. And so I hesitated because, you know, being a pastor, right, I say, oh, you know, my son is a doctor. Oh, very good, right? My son is a lawyer. My son worked for Facebook. Oh, my son worked for Google, better than Facebook. Then I say, hey, my son is a pastor. And my son say that, I say, what kind of pastor you want to be? And he say, I want to be a worship pastor. Do you have a worship pastor in your church, Eugene? No, right? How many church has a worship pastor? It has to be big churches, and not many big churches even have worship pastor. So he's looking into a profession that is like, it's hard to find a job. So what he's saying to me is that, Dad, I need your support. And so, okay, I pray to God, say, God, okay, if he doesn't want to be a doctor, let him be a good pastor, right? If he's not a good doctor, let him be a good pastor. So, okay, so we pray for him so he'd be a good pastor. And the first year when he was in seminary, he came back home from Chicago, come back home for spring break. And he said, God, his dad said, I'm not feeling well because I have this fever and it's not going away. So I said, oh, maybe you got a flu. So we gave him some Tylenol to get rid of the headache and all the fever. And he did not, the fever did not go away. And then he began to sweat, perspire. And I said, oh, sweat is good, right? Chinese, right? Chinese people, you sweat, that means all the fever is gone, right? Is it? Chinese, right? And then, you know what he told me? He told me, he said, Dad, it's not sweat, it's cold sweat. I did not know that sweat or cold sweat. I have no idea what is sweat and cold sweat. And, but because he was in pre-med, apparently, Berkeley is a pretty good school. He learns about those stuff. And cold sweat is different from just sweating. But I did not know. As a father, I just say, oh, don't worry, you're sweating good. That means you're going to recover. But he did not. Continue on. So the next day, we said, let's see a doctor. And then we brought him to the doctor. The doctor said, this is not right. Send him to the lab to take a blood test. So we sent him to the lab to take a blood test. And came back home. Before we came home, the doctor called. Send him to the emergency room. You know, the enzyme in your liver, there's a certain score. It's between around 20, the score. The liver count in your liver is about 20. His was 1,500. Way beyond. That means the liver is going through tremendous change and stress. And so he cannot even sit down. Because he was supposed to do a lot of things at church. But I said, why are you lying down? He was just lying down. He has no energy. His energy was all gone. And he was admitted to the emergency room. The kidney, the liver, they were just checking the liver, the end, whatever the count is all out of whack. And I see him lying there. I remember. As a father, I would rather be the one that lie on the bed. It's really hard to see your son suffer. And I pray that God, if he is not the best doctor, be the best pastor. And now he cannot even be a pastor because he's so sick. My heart was crushed as a father. And when adversity comes to our life, what do we do? So this friend of mine whose son has cancer, even though his son is going through cancer, every Saturday morning, he'll wake up in the morning and help in the soup kitchen in downtown San Jose. He will still continue to do that, regardless of the adversity. So by the grace of God, we pray, and my wife pray, you know, looking at my son just sitting in the emergency room, lying there, and we pray. And for some reason, after a couple of weeks and months, the count in the liver become back to normal. We do not know why. We have no idea what happened. And then I was bringing my son back from the hospital. And he said that, hey, Dad, you know, I was like, why? My question is, why did this happen? And my son say, hey, God heal me. That's all. God has healed me. And so today, he continued on his seminary and graduated and now is serving with me. But that's what happened when adversity come. It's hard, it's very hard to trust God, right? You ask why? Why is this happening to, you know, I wanted him to be a good doctor, but he doesn't want to be. So you want to be a pastor. But even want to be a pastor, he was sick and he may not even be a pastor at all. In adversity, our guard is down. In adversity, many times we go away from God. I can't serve you, God. That's what Gideon said. I can't serve you. Look at our country. For 7 years we have been oppressed. How can we serve you? And then he continued to say the reason why there was adversity, where we tempted to distrust God in the dark. But really, truly, God is often the closest to us when the distress is deepest. And you know what happened to me in the hospital? I just knelt before God and I prayed. And that's all I did. I did not go into my biblical theology, go into the science book, go into the medical journal. I did not do all that. I just prayed to God. I just said, God, forgive me. God, help me. Just the two things. God, forgive me. God, help me. And it's in the darkest time that I become closest to God. In the darkest moment in my family adversity, I become closest to God. You know how, when do you see a rainbow? You only see a rainbow after a thunderstorm, after a rain. And that's where the rainbow comes. So, in adversity, we may think that we don't have time for God. But truly, in adversity, God become even closer to us. And the second reason why Gideon said, no, I'm not going to serve you, is in the second part of verse 13. He said, where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they say, did not the Lord bring us out from Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of the Midian. So there was an absence of God's presence. God, I did not see you. You told us that you moved the Red Sea and opened up the Red Sea. You delivered the people from... We don't see those things anymore, God. And that's the habit of depending that any kind of act of faith must be sensational. But it's not. And because we depend on something that's sensational, it weakens the sense of divine, the calm and orderly movement of nature and providence. But do you blame Gideon for saying that? I would not blame Gideon because I went through the same thing. When I'm in distress, what can I do for God? And then in verse 15, let's turn to verse 15 now. But the Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my family. So not only his tribe is the smallest, but he himself is the least. He's the smallest. Maybe that's the reason why he's threshing the wheat. All his older brother is playing a Nintendo. But he is threshing wheat because he's the least. Oh, you Gideon, you are the least. You go to the wine press and you thrash the wheat. We are on our lazy boy chair watching 49ers playing against Seattle. That's what they're doing. Because he's the least of the family. How can I serve you? I am the least. Lowly circumstances. Why do we hesitate when God calls us? When God calls, we follow, right? But he say, no, we are going through too much a hard time. And you did not show your presence to us. And myself, I'm so lowly. How can I serve you? I got nothing. I'm the least. I'm the smallest. How can I serve you? You see, we are always influenced by outward appearance, are we? That's what we are. We always, I cannot do it. I cannot do that. When David was chosen as the king of Israel, he was just a little boy, a young teenager. When Daniel was chosen, he was also a young guy. When Joseph was chosen, he was also a young guy. See, people look for someone huge and big, but God do not look at that. So we are going through adversity. You might, in your life, I'm sure that, because of my counseling, I know that some people go through a very tough time in life. And, my heart breaks for them. Every family has their secret and every family has their hard time. They have to deal with it sometime on their own. And with all those things that's going on in your life, it's hard to say, I want to serve God. And especially God did not show his presence and you feel that I'm not qualified to do it. So how do we get rid of those hesitation? How do we get rid of those hesitation? So turn to verse 14 now. Judges chapter 6 verse 14. So verse 14 say, the Lord turned to him and say, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? So the means of overcoming hesitancy is that God knows our true natures and power. God knows. God calls you because he knows. He knows your nature. He knows what power you have. For God is not concerned. Really, God is never concerned about outward appearance. God is never concerned about your rank, your riches, or even your poor family honor count for leader to God, because God doesn't really look at those things. Because God knows what is in your heart. And then it continues in verse 16. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Not only God knows your power, He said that go in your strength, God knows your power, God say that God is going to be with us when we obey His voice. You see, God will never call a man to a special task without giving him a special grace to perform it. If God calls you, He will give you special grace to do it. You see, hesitation comes from looking at ourselves. So Gideon was looking at his situation. They were oppressed for 7 years, and God did not show His face. And he himself is the smallest and the least in his family. And he hesitated. But confidence comes when we look towards God. But Gideon was not looking towards God at that time. He was looking at himself. He hesitated. But God said, I will be with you. The means of overcome hesitancy is to know who you are and to know who God is. He is there to help each one of us. And for Gideon's case, right, let's go to verse 17 now. So Gideon was still not very sure. Gideon said, oh, I'm not sure, God, you know, you're talking to me. I'm so personal now. You told me that I will be with you and I have strength and all this, but I'm still not sure. So you look at verse 17 now. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord say, I will wait until you return. Then verse 19, Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in the basket, in the broth, in the pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oath. The angel of God said to them, to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so, verse 21, and with the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. And when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, Our sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. And then verse 24. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it the Lord is peace. To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrite. So God knows our true nature. God said that He will be with us. And God sometimes used special means to assure us. Gideon was called to a very important task. And because he was called to an important task, there need to be some kind of confirmation from God. See, many times not all of us will have confirmation like that. I remember twice I wanted to leave the ministry. Twice. I mean, there are many times I want to leave the ministry. But twice I seriously I said, God, that is it, I'm done. Two times. The first time that I said, God, I'm done in the ministry, God showed me in the book, in the gospel, that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Whoa! Right away I said, okay, you know, God is telling me that, yes, you want to quit? The laborers are so few already, but the harvest is plentiful, and you want to quit? So I did not quit, I continued. And then the second time it happened again. You know, I go on a mission trip, and everything went wrong. Everything went wrong, and there was this guy in our mission team. He's not only not contributing to the team, he's actually kind of destroying the team. You know, bad talking and everything, just making the entire team miserable and making me extremely miserable. And I don't feel like I was a good pastor. Why did I bring this team to the mission field? I felt as a failure as a pastor. Really, completely. I say, I can't even handle this kid. I'm completely useless, God. Maybe I should quit the ministry. I was walking in Mexico. I was just by myself praying. I was just walking by the beach. I was just walking by myself, just praying to God. I said, God, that's it. I'm done. You know, I have no more energy to do that. Because this kid is just driving me crazy, and it just, I can't handle it, God. And so we gather as different pastors because we have different groups, different churches coming together to do the ministry. And so the pastor gathering, so the pastor all met. And this pastor came and see me. He said, I need to talk to you. And I said, God, another trouble. Not only this guy is causing trouble for our group, this guy is causing trouble for another church group too. I was like, God. Okay, I just said, okay, let me have it. You know, I tell the pastor, let me have it. And the pastor came and sat next to me. I do not know this pastor. We are all strangers in a sense because we just brought the group together. He said, you know what? I need to consult you with something. You know, I have this problem with this church member. Can you help me with this? Oh, my tears just came down. At a time when I felt so useless, when I felt that I'm a useless pastor, someone who did not know me, came up to me and said, can you help me with my church? See, I'm thinking that I'm useless. But God is saying that, hey, Albert, I still can use you. You know, there are times that God will do that to you. There are times that when we cry out to God, say, God, you need to show your face. And I see that. I seen God show his face. So I want to encourage you. Our God is a real God. Because He hears our cry. He knows what's in our heart. But what He requests of us is that we continue to be faithful to Him. He has given us so much. God is saying, I've given you so much. What are you going to do with what God has given to you? Let's pray. Father, I just come before you with a heart that is so grateful to you for saving my life. And I'm sure that many other people here can say that also, for saving all of our life, for giving us salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But God, we know that you have more prepared for all of us. You have so much that you want to give to us. There's so much you want us to experience through your power. Help us to put our faith and trust in you. If we lack the courage, help us, God. Because God, we know we cannot do it. But we know that God, nothing is impossible for you. We are your children, your beloved children, the apple of your eyes. And therefore, we can be confident that God, you are always watching over us. You are always protecting us, for we do not have to be fearful because you are God, our Father in heaven. So I commit everyone in this room into your hand. May you hold on to us. I pray especially for those who are going through adversity, that Lord, may you help them. For I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.